our third part, this first chapter, we've just subtitled it Kingship and Priesthood. And it just ties in so well with something Dennis recently talked about Melchizedek. If we see Melchizedek as only Christ and not as the body of Christ as well, we may miss the significance of that life. And of course, Abraham is Christ, but he's also Christ. So there's a relationship there, and we'll look at that. We have been looking at that. And Hebrews is very much about that, developing that relationship of the body of Christ into kings and priests, and how God does that through Jesus Christ and through the church, as we understand. So I'll just read the last verses we'll be looking at. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but you remain. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture, you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? The right hand being, of course, the power. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? These last few verses of chapter 1 start off by saying, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Another way of reminding God's elect that when he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, of Romans 9, he's speaking in type and shadow of the anointing or blessing that is poured out upon the little flock that is his good pleasure to give the kingdom. And we'll look at that verse. I think it's the last verse we talk about in the study. The anointing with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, it comes from God, is speaking not only of Christ, but his body as well, who have been called unto this blessing or unction of receiving the faith of Christ, that Christ promises to be the author and the finisher of, as he gives us the strength to endure unto the end, causing us to have faith that is tried in the fire. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And that really comes out in this study, I think, because when we look at the relationship that God has with the elect, people would say, well, that's unrighteousness. God loves Israel. And I've heard people say that. Well, how can God be a God of not be a respecter of persons when he has a favorite nation? And he has, well, we know what the meaning is, and we need to understand that's especially true of the bride of Christ, of the elect who are called and chosen and who God is working with. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And that's the point. Romans 11 brings that out as well, that this is all about God demonstrating mercy to the elect first. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to demonstrate that mercy and that compassion on us first. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, we know in part, but we can know all things. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we know that praise and honor and glory is all the Lord's. He's the one who's done this work. He's doing this work in us, both to will and to do. So when we read that, the praise, the honor, the glories, we talk about that tonight too, the crowns that are cast back. We just came off that study of gold that Mike did, and it demonstrated the process to to have those crowns fashioned. And then, of course, at the end there, the 24 elect says, they bow their knees and they cast those crowns back to Christ to acknowledge his sovereignty and his work in us. The book of Hebrews is written to give us confidence in our high priest, and it's written so that we can understand how it is that Christ, that can deliver us through this life as the author and the finisher of our faith. If he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted, of Hebrews 2:18, then it only follows that the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, is that blessed man who God is giving the power to endure the temptation so that he or she can be found in that blessed and holy first resurrection, where that crown of life will be given unto Christ's bride. So it's like Christ said it, you will drink the cup, you can. And here's the reason why, because he's gone through these things and he knows how to comfort us. He can get us through the most extreme circumstances. And that's the hope that we have, that the hope of glory, of obedience through the things that we suffer will be realized as a result of Christ. We recently discussed, as I mentioned earlier, what gold has to go through to be purified. And at the end of that process, we cast our crowns back to Christ as... Oops, sorry about that, Marvin. And John, welcome all. They'll be coming in there. We recently discussed what gold has to go through to be purified, and at the end of that process, we cast our crowns back to Christ as a symbolic gesture that demonstrates that we know that the entire process of overcoming was a work of God's hands. His righteousness that was formed in us and predetermined to be that way from the foundation of the world. Revelation, I think it comes up there. So being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We read that. For we are the circumcision. So this has always fascinated me, these two verses side by side. We're of the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So obviously the confidence is going to increase as the flesh is being put off, because through the trials, of course, that's what God is doing all along. He's putting us through those trials so that our confidence is no longer in our flesh. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Going through that process that we need to go through to not have confidence in the flesh, but to realize the tremendous confidence that we can have, absolute confidence in what God can do through the body of Christ, through every joint that supplies. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Blessed is that man that endures temptation. We're blessed. And that's the point, is that we can endure the temptation through Christ. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that we've been talking about, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. And we understand that it's because he's using those powers and principalities and has them doing exactly what they're ordained to do. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure. There's that word, pleasure. They were created, we were created for God's good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So everything God's creating, he's doing it for the good of all of humanity, and he's doing it because he knows it's going to result in a very beautiful and pleasurable government and increase of family that will, there's no end, as it says in Isaiah. God's children have been called to learn to love righteousness and hate iniquity. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. As we go through a lifetime that demonstrates that contrast for us, bringing us to the conclusion that the only way that Christ is going to be formed within us is to have that extra oil, that anointing that God is giving the bride, as we learn that everything that he has created in the physical and carnal realm is going to pass and has been created for our sakes, to teach us that our old man must perish and we must decrease in order for Christ to increase. Christ will see to it that all the creation will wax old like a garment within us and serve its purpose of bringing about the new creation, our hope of glory within us, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail, speaking of Christ. But speaking of Christ in us, Peter said, you have the words of eternal life, these words that won't change. The conclusion in the beginning of the matter, therefore, must be to fear God and work righteousness, like we know it says in Ecclesiastes. In the day when the keeper of the house shall tremble and strong, I don't think that's the right verse, actually. No, that's not the right verse. Anyways, the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and work righteousness. We'll find that and change that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So that's the beginning, and in the end it says in Ecclesiastes somewhere, let us consider the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and work righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat at, which serve the tabernacle. God has indeed called us to sit at his right hand, that represents the power that he can give us to make thine enemies thy footstool. And Christ is the one who is doing that within us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. Those enemies or powers and principalities were created by Christ and are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, serving us in their unbelief. As much as the angels who ministered to Christ in the garden, in a positive sense of ministering to him, so that he could endure through the temptation that was brought upon him from the devil, who God caused to tempt Christ, but not beyond the measure that he could endure. And we experience the same thing. And I mean, we could say, well, they believe because even the devils believe. They believe, but there's a difference between believing and then being able to be obedient. So there's a belief. They know God exists. It says that in James or in Jude somewhere. But what does it mean to believe, right? And it means to do the works. So that was Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, duty is not there. This is the whole of man. Okay, thank you for that. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, Christ was not tempted beyond what he could endure. And this can be a very, very encouraging verse when you're going through something. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Pardon me. You know, the bearing part of that is important to see, because we bear each other's burdens. We may and should be, God willing, the ones that help each other through the temptations and the trials. We're holding up Moses' hands, and that's all symbolic language to remind us that we bear each other's burdens. He uses the body to heal the body, to strengthen the body, to stabilize each other through this life. And that's good, because that's part of becoming a king and a priest. That's all a good exercise. We tend to only see ministering angels as only being the ones who bind the wounds, but in reality, God is in perfect control of Satan, who is loosed upon the flesh of humanity in the exact, and I mean us, humanity, the elect, all of mankind, in the exact predetermined measure that he has ordained for our good, as was demonstrated in the type and shadow events of Job's life that are written for our sake, for the sake of God's elect, who also must lose everything and then be reinstated with our new family in Christ, as Job's life typified on this earth. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Have you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we know that it got ramped up, because then later on he did touch his flesh. But even that was to demonstrate that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If God's in the midst of that trial, which he was for Job, he was working a work. He that finds his life, and this is the work that he was working in type and shadow, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So that little tag on at the end is very important, because now there's a distinction, because he just talked about the 12 tribes of Israel, which we represent, the lost house of Israel. That's the house that he's concerned with first, because that's the house that's going to be used to bring salvation to the rest of the world. Many are called first, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Our first verse, you have loved, Hebrews 1 verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So that's the word iniquity, G5458, which we'll see in Titus, I believe. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, which is Revelation 19:7. Is the end result, that's the end result of loving righteousness, Christ's righteousness, which if we read Philippians 3:9, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then I just added these just before the study. I thought they were very relevant. Just as an example of a self-righteous spirit, which is in us until it's not. But Judas says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. Now, we know that Judas is a type of the man of perdition. That's the most important part to remember. But it's interesting, the context of this, because this is the bride of Christ we're talking about. She's the woman who represents Christ, washing the feet of Christ. And God is, I kept thinking of Willard's study when I was looking at these verses, because he was telling us, look at how much God has lavished his love upon the elect. And he's saying, this is important. Do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. And this is how we do good. We anoint the feet of Christ. And Christ is making this, causing this story for our benefit to make us realize this is very important. Our burial is connected to this ointment that we pour on each other's feet. So it's a very profound and deep thing. And that anointing is talked about in the study, as we see, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. To what end? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we need that anointing to be able to endure the cross, yes, but also to have the mind of Christ, to be discerning of what his will is, and to be able to operate by the faith of Christ and by his power, not by a self-righteous spirit, which was what Judas, of course, demonstrates, is naturally within us until God burns that out of us. So there's a lot there. So let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready through this anointing. And the end result of loving righteousness, like we talked about, and hating iniquity. We naturally are self-righteous and don't detect it until the Lord burns that out of us through our struggles and trials that he brings upon us. More than ever, we need to rejoice and give glory to God, who is fashioning us into kings and priests through the process of filling up what is behind of his afflictions within the body of Christ, even as we acknowledge who it is that God has determined to start and finish this work through in each of our particular ages. And that's important, and that we'll read a little bit of this just to remind us, because who is it? I mean, why did Judas get such a bad rap? Or I've even heard people say, well, why would Satan? I mean, he never had any choice. And that's the point, he didn't. But what is our calling? Well, you see your calling. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That wisdom that says, you know, well, what are we doing? We're wasting our money. We're wasting our time here. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised. Has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So the world, we're hidden in Christ. They don't see it. They're things that are not. But those things that are being worked in this body of Christ are going to be revealed one day and used to bring the fleshly things to naught, to bring an end to the flesh, which we're going to look at later on, that struggle in the earth that Christ says, I'm not going to always wrestle with the flesh and men. My spirit won't always strive with men. Not that it's a workout for God, obviously, but he's just not going to keep working it that way. But he has to give us this season now. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's the point, that Christ in us is all of that, and he is sanctifying us and redeeming us day by day as we die daily. There is a gladness above thy fellows that we share together as the body of Christ, as we let love continue, love that is demonstrated by an obedience to his commandments, and an accepting and understanding that we must, as Christ did, go where our flesh does not want to go in order to learn that obedience. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are sons who are learning obedience by the things that we suffer, just like Christ. Being bound to the altar is only possible with the anointing that God has given us, so we can overcome in this life and be of that generation spoken of in Matthew 24:34, who rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We talked about that. This is a generation that shall not pass till all of these things be fulfilled. How are we going to fulfill all of those things and come to acknowledge that we're guilty of all? Well, it's going to take an anointing and a lot of faith and strength and overcoming together to put that all together, to see it for what it is. And then at the end of it all, say, I'm an unprofitable servant who just did that which was expected of me. God did this through me. And that's what the world will come to see. This bride is very going to be made very pure and without spot, so that they can receive her and see the love and the mercy of God. And then, of course, it doesn't mean there won't be judgment, because there will be judgment, because we have gotten there through that judgment. We do not naturally love righteousness and hate iniquity, unless the Lord is tearing down the old self and building up the new temple to the glory of God. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And we know Psalms 127 says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Which is what we were talking about earlier. That's just the same as saying, you know, being found with my own righteousness, building it according to the pattern in my own heavens, as opposed to the pattern that God is showing us in the temple through Christ. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rent it, rear it up in 3 days? So those numbers are significant, because 40 is the whole, and 6 is flesh, and that adds up to 10. And so he's just using this story to typify for us what flesh is to God. It's something that has to be torn down and rebuilt, and the temple has to be rebuilt. Everything has to be torn down, and there has to be a rebuild on a new foundation. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, there's that word, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And notice the word zealous. John 2:17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So we know now who is being torn down. It's us, and it's Christ in us, and his zeal is doing this great work within the body of Christ. The next two verses, 10 and 11. And thou, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. Yes, God created all things through Christ. You, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. And this physical creation represents the workmanship of his hands that we are, which it says in Ephesians 2:10, that must perish like the temple that is destroyed and then be raised in 3 days. The 46 years in building it is the symbolic number that reveals all the physical creation was made by God and was never meant to be sustained. They shall perish, but you remain. The old nature in me must perish or wax old as does a garment. And my perception of the world around should be the same, knowing that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Speaking of what God is doing within. And there's an outward application, but it's primarily now, let's think about that new heaven and the new earth that will come as a result of the Lord destroying those things which he created for that purpose. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So that essentially is it. That's how God looks at flesh. It's just a means to an end. It's corruption. And then Hebrews 1, verse 12. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Verse 12 is a witness to verse 11, and says the same thing in regard to the dealings that God will have with flesh, that he tells us, as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, which is another way of saying that God won't always wrestle with man's flesh. That's in Genesis 6:3. That wrestling match will come to an end with the predetermined conclusion of bringing all of God's creation to see that we are beasts, and that you are the same and thy years shall not fail, meaning he will not fail in saving all of his creation. The 120 years spoken of in Genesis 6:3 simply reminds us that the old negative foundation of the fleshly way that we were governed by only led to death, which is what Proverbs 14 tells us, and is something that God will destroy. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In order to build a new foundation that is represented, I should have there, in the positive as the number 12 that represents Christ and his Christ, who will make up that new government. This 144,000 in Revelation 7:9 represents the kingship and the priesthood we've been talking about, that God is building in the church, the body of Christ, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. So here's some of those numbers. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Revelation 7:4. Matthew 16:17 to 19, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So this is that new build. And I say also unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, upon Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then we come down to the last two verses, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? These last two verses of our study are speaking of Christ. But we just read what Christ told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, Christ is that rock, and Peter is going to be built upon that rock. That reveals to us that these verses also apply to Christ, who is seated in heavenly places today, witnessing the power of Christ in us as our hope of glory, who can and will make thine enemies thy footstool within, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God is telling us, I'm going to make this known to you through Christ, of course. Romans 8:35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? And these are the things that God uses to make this known. This is the point, and this is why this accompanies this very, very hopeful part of scripture that we often read. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? No, but is it needed? Yes, much tribulation. What about distress? No, but is it needed? Absolutely. Persecution? It's got to come. Famine? Yep, there's going to be famine. Spiritually, we know the world is starving. They have no stay of bread or water. Nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things, through all of that, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because he loves us, because he strengthens us and helps us endure through it. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, these are the things that he's just talking about that manifest in our life as tribulation and distress and persecution. Those are the powers and principalities that God uses to bring about all of those different conditions. So, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a profound part of scripture because Paul's recognizing the sovereignty of God and the need for his working the clay in all of these aspects. so that we can grow in confidence. So when you're going through a trial, it's actually something that we can rejoice in more and more. And as the Lord gives us the strength to do that, to say, wow, that's the Lord working in my heavens. He's actually fulfilling these verses right now in the body of Christ and preparing us through these eventualities that he's created for our good. Those enemies, as we mentioned in the introduction of our study, are used of God to strengthen and build us up as we overcome those giants in our land that shall be bread for us, Numbers 14:9. After the battles are fought and won through Christ, then we also have need of having angels come and minister to us as they did for Christ on several occasions. We'll look at that quickly. Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So two things. The devil was sent by the Lord, by God, and then the angels came and ministered. That's really saying what we're reading here in this section of Hebrews. Luke 22:43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And that, of course, represents the body of Christ, what we do for each other. We strengthen each other. We are locked into that relationship as every joint supplying that strength in our personal walk with the Lord. It's personal, but it's not private. We are a body. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. And that's the glory of it. When one rejoices, we rejoice. We heard the praise reports tonight. We're blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. Numbers 14:9, only rebel not you against the Lord. Neither fear you the people of the land. Those things that are happening within, those trials that God's bringing upon you. For they are bread for us. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, for bread, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So why trials? There's why. Those things are necessary for us to become effective kings and priests. We will have bread. We will be able to translate all of those trials we go through into the service of others. And God says their defense, those trials that he brings upon us, is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Christ can strengthen us to not circumvent the process of fulfilling God's will. As we'll read what Christ said. Nevertheless, we always say, nevertheless, your will be done. And he can strengthen us so we don't circumvent that. By leaning onto our own understanding, Christ can give us the power to stop being frustrated or easily beset to the point where we beat up the manservant within ourselves, spoken of in Matthew 24. We need patience, Christ said, and your patience possess your soul, and a long-suffering approach through this life in order to possess our souls so we never rebel not you against the Lord. And that's what God is working within the body of Christ. Christ said, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. That wasn't wrong to ask that. Nevertheless, after he made that prayer, not my will, but thine be done. And God's will be accompanied with God's mercy and God's strength, which we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will make a way for us to bear the trial. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That says we commit our ways unto the Lord. Be not wise in your own eyes. That's when we get into trouble. When we lean unto our own understanding, or we start to try to measure the cord instead of being shown that we need the Lord every single second of our life, we have to pray always and be in that prayerful spirit to say, Lord, what would you have me do? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing that very thing we just read. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, that's leaning onto your own understanding. Christ is not going to delay his coming. He's going to be coming exactly when he was predetermined to come. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. spiritually. And that's the end result of not trusting God. We end up being blown about by every wind of doctrine and lose sight of God's faithfulness. He's faithful. He won't forsake us. He's taken us this far. He will finish what he has started in us. And that's the confidence God wants us to have. He says, being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will finish it. He will finish it. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. So it's about attitude there. He's saying, look at, and God willing, we won't be having that attitude. And if we are blessed to have that, the faithfulness of Christ working in us and the hope being recognized over and over, then of course we'll be ready. And we should be always ready, always expecting our Lord to come back, always knowing that we're one breath away from the return of our Lord. Who shall be heirs of salvation is those who are called and chosen and faithful to the end, enduring to the end through Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who tells us to know and understand that our escape is meant to be narrow but certain. He will provide all that we need, both our trials and the ability to overcome and endure until the end. And God is doing this to his glory, and it is his good pleasure to make us ready and equipped to be those kings and priests or saviors who will come up on Mount Zion one day in a moment. There's an eye there. And in the twinkling of an eye, sorry. There's another. So that's the hope-filled part of it. We have to see that we live both sides of that. We are that servant that says, my Lord delays his coming. And God's burning that out of us. And that's the paradox. It's like, well, who am I? Well, you're going to see, and we are seeing, it's both. But God is working with us. He's faithful to address that lack of faith like he did with Peter. He denied him three times, but the Holy Spirit was there to strengthen him at the end. But he had to show that he himself would deny Christ. But Christ wouldn't deny himself. And that's the whole point. If Christ is working in us, he won't deny himself. He will faithfully put us through the process of judgment that we need to go through. He will make the bride ready. We will drink the cup. There's so many scriptures that talk about the certainty of what God has started and will finish. And so that's the hope that we share as the body of Christ. We want to continue to do that, build each other up, remind each other of these positive promises that God's given us. 1 Peter 4:18 and 19, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. All the things we're talking about. Faithful to finish this work in us so we can commit our trials and everything to him. A woman, when she, and this reminded me of the email that we saw, that beautiful thread about the cocoon that Anthony sent out, the incredible encouragement in that, and the profound lesson for us of how we have to work through the struggles and the trials in order to become healthy spiritually. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hours come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's the end of our chapter 1 of Hebrews. Thank you all for coming out.